Douglas Crook, Wednesday, May 25th, 2011.
On Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Proverbs, and we are ready to consider this evening chapter 10, verse 9. We are learning from the book of Proverbs the benefits of living righteously and the consequences of living wickedly. We're looking at both applications of these truths, first concerning the practical righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, in other words, contrasting the saved with the unsaved. And the wicked then, of course, would be described as those who reject redemption through faith in Jesus Christ, and the righteous being those that accept Jesus as their Savior. But there are also practical lessons for us as the children of God to understand that the child of God also has a choice from the practical aspects of daily choices, daily actions, words, attitudes, that we can do what's right in the sight of our Father, or we can do wickedly against our Father and reject His will for our life. And for the child of God, though we understand we are dealt with differently than the unsaved person when we do not live righteously, there are consequences for the child of God for rejecting the will of our Father. And there are glorious benefits that begin right now in this life, and those are only multiplied and amplified when we think of the eternal reward for faithfulness. So it's important for us to understand that as the children of God, we can and should, in every situation and circumstance, do what's right in the sight of God. And if we do, we're going to enjoy the benefits of that, those choices. And if we don't, there are consequences. And many of them begin right now in this life. But even for the child of God, there are eternal losses, not of eternal life, but eternal losses for rejecting the will of God. We need to come to this place daily. Father, I want your will. Because I love Jesus, and I love Him because He first loved me. And with that motive of loving the one who gave Himself for you, that is what's going to compel you. It's not going to be the preacher. It's not going to be you trying to set rules or gritting your teeth, holding your breath, trying to do what's right. You're going to be compelled to do what's right because you love Jesus. And because you're a child of God, you've got that ability to do it because He's going to supply what you need. We're now with Proverbs 10:9. We are beginning a new section that starts on page 14 of your study booklet, if you're using the booklet. If not, you can simply open to Proverbs 10 and verse 9. We're studying these middle chapters of Proverbs according to theme rather than verse by verse. It seems to be one of the better ways to study the book of Proverbs. And now we're ready to consider verses that contrast the themes of integrity and perversion. In other words, the Proverbs, these verses, will contain the word in the Hebrew that conveys the thought and is often translated integrity or perversion, though we'll find out in English it is translated different ways. But the thought is in each of these verses to contrast the benefits of living a life of integrity in contrast to the consequences of a perverted life. And to understand what those two words mean, the word integrity, it simply means completeness. And even in the English, the word integrity has that meaning and that thought, but it also has come to a meaning that it has to do with character. But they're not disconnected. We're talking about being complete, nothing missing. Everything, the thought, of course, has to do with honesty, being honest with yourself, with God, with others. And the way that you do that is you wholly, completely surrender every aspect of your life to do the will of God. Every aspect of your life, you want to do what's right in His sight. That's what will cause you to be a man or a woman of integrity. And the word that's translated often perversion in the Hebrew, it means twisted or knotted. So instead of this whole complete picture, everything in its place, nothing missing, that's integrity. But perversion has to do with taking things and twisting them up and knotting them and putting things where they don't belong, and everything's all mixed up, and the result is not integrity. So these are the two aspects. We'll read the first two verses in the passage. So we'll read Proverbs 10:9 and then also 13:6. Proverbs 10:9 says, "He who walks with integrity walks securely." Now the word securely here means with boldness, confidence, and calm assurance. It is to know that you are safe. When you live a life of integrity, you walk with that confidence and boldness. I'm under the protection of God. But he who perverts his ways will become known. The phrase become known, it means they will be exposed. Exposed for what they are. And that is one who perverts the right ways of God. The next verse in the list there is in Proverbs 13 and verse 6, where it says, "Righteousness guards," living right, doing the will of God by faith, out of love, by grace, righteousness guards or keeps, preserves, and hides him whose ways are blameless. And this word blameless is actually our Hebrew word integrity. So he who lives righteously is going to be protected because they live with integrity. But wickedness, this word means guilt, overthrows, that's our word pervert, the sinner, twists the sinner. Rejecting the will of God will cause you to be perverted. The child of God is called to live a life of integrity in every area of their life. That means their home life, their work life, their interaction in the community, every personal relationship. We are to be men and women of integrity. We're to live with that transparency. Everything in its place. Everything ordered by the will of God. You know, these concepts of Christian character, they're not new. And the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Grace, he hammers on all of these things. And yet for many Christians, we never stop to really think and allow the Spirit to examine ourselves. Is every attitude in my life, every business transaction, every personal relationship, is everything in the right place where God wants it? Am I complete in my life? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, where the Apostle Paul tells us of his own personal testimony. He was a man of integrity. Not just when he was with God's people. Paul was a businessman. He was a tent maker. And in his business, in his interaction with God's people, in his interaction with the unsaved and with those that actually persecuted him, with those rough, sometimes cruel Roman soldiers that guarded him, in all of those relationships, he was a man of integrity. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves," you see how this has to do with real life, day-to-day choices, "we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity," that means singleness of mind. We had one purpose in everything we did, and it was to please the Lord. Singleness of mind, simplicity. And godly sincerity. The word sincerity in the Greek means clearness or purity. And it comes from a word that means to be purified by the sun's rays. In other words, they lived openly, transparently in every situation, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Such a wealth of truth here for the believer if we will pay attention. Can we really live that kind of life of transparency? Paul says he did it in the world, not just in the church. He did it in every circumstance. He lived without the fleshly wisdom of trying to twist and pervert things to get what he wanted, when he wanted, and how he wanted. That's a perverted way to live. Even if your intentions are good, if that's what you do, you are perverting your own life. But can we live with that singleness of purpose, with that simplicity, with that sincerity? The only way that you can is how? By the grace of God. Because it'll teach you how. Because I can't know what every attitude and every thought in myself, I can't figure out what piece goes where to make an entire piece, an entire life, a life of integrity. I can't figure out where all the pieces go. Because sometimes I think this piece ought to go there and I want to force that piece. Some of you do puzzles and some of you cheat. You put them in the wrong place. But I'm going to make it fit. Sometimes in our life we try to do that, don't we? That's not integrity. And so the only way that I can know how every piece and where every piece goes, you know how that happens? The grace of God has to teach me that this is the will of God. And this is what you have to submit to. And if I will do that, I will know the blessings of a whole life, a completed life, which leads to what? He who lives in integrity walks securely. Life is full of all kinds of complexities and dangers, uncertainties. And those uncertainties, you find them at every stage of life. As children start into school, there's anxiety about, oh, am I going to do well? Am I going to have any friends? Are they going to like me? There's anxieties because they don't know what tomorrow holds. As they get older, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? Then as you get older, all right, who's going to take care of me when I'm old? And you see, it never stops. You don't know about tomorrow. But he who lives today with integrity can walk securely, confidence and with boldness, because you know he's going to take care of everything you need when you need it. When you put your life in God's hand and say, God, I want you to put things in place in my life so I will be entire, whole. And if I let him do that, he's going to take care of tomorrow. He's going to take care of tomorrow's needs. Let's go to Philippians 4. It is such a waste of time for us to worry and fret and scheme to try to get what we want, when we want, and how we want it. And if we can simply yield that to the Lord, let him put the pieces in place, we'll know the protection of God, and we'll have confidence and boldness and peace even when we don't know the answers. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know who's going to take care of me when I'm old. I can't get a clear answer from my grandchildren yet. Which one's going to do that? So I don't know. There are a lot of questions that I have about tomorrow, but one thing I don't question. God knows what he's doing. And he's in charge of my life, and all I'm responsible for today is that when he says this piece goes here, this attitude pleases him, this action is the will of God, this is right in his sight, all my responsibility is to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm going to do that. His grace will give me the strength to do it. His grace reveals to me the pieces, the steps. And then his grace says, now, I'll be your energy. I'll be your strength. But I do have to say yes. I do have to desire it. Philippians 4, 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. How do you do that? Is that just going around saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord? Is that rejoicing in the Lord? Well, that's part of it. I believe even a bigger part is that when the Lord gives me instruction in His Word concerning my attitude, my actions, my words, my relationships, when He gives me clear direction for my life, how I rejoice in the Lord is say, thank God. I was playing a song earlier. Some of you heard it. God's ways are best ways. And I rejoice in the Lord to know that He's revealed to me His good ways, His best ways. That's how you rejoice in the Lord, is by a walk of daily obedience. Let your gentleness, your moderation, your life of integrity, if you will, in the context of our proverb. Let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Does it really mean that? I think it does. Be anxious for nothing. And if we're going to obey that command, we have to follow the rest of it. Instead of being anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That sounds a lot like our proverb, doesn't it? Our two proverbs that we read. You'll walk with confidence, peace, and your very righteous living will be a protection to you. You'll be guarded, you'll be kept from the purposes of the enemy, from the distraction of the enemy. But in contrast to that, you know, what a wonderful privilege we have to do that. But it's not really a take it or leave it thing. Because if we don't do that, if we don't live a life of integrity, then we are going to live a life of perversion. And you say, oh, Brother Doug, you know, we're not going to do this and that, these horrible sins of wickedness. We'd never do that. Do you realize that if you know the will of God and you don't do it, you are perverting the will of God? You are living a perverted life. When you try to justify carnality or sin or disobedience or indifference, when you try to justify that, you got to twist things a little bit. You got to begin to knot things up. It's not integrity. It's the opposite of integrity. It's perversion. To live a perverted life, one of the consequences is you're going to be exposed. Exposed for what you are. You're twisting the Word of God. You're twisting the will of God. Sometimes that exposing of our perversion, it's known in this life. But not always. Some people get away with it till the day they die. Numbers 32:23. But understand, this proverb is still true. Ultimately, the hidden sins of the heart will be exposed. For the unbeliever, that of course will take place at the great white throne judgment. But for the believer who has rejected parts of the will of God and has not lived a life of integrity, our failure to do so will be exposed before the judgment seat of Christ. So Numbers 32:23 applies to both situations. But if you do not do so, and this was God's instruction and God's will being revealed to Israel at the time, before as they were entering into the land of Canaan, this is the will of God. But if you don't do the will of God, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. Now that's not a threat to scare you. It's not a, well, what it is a simple statement of truth. There are consequences for rejecting the will of God. I want to enjoy a life of safety, provision, and protection. And so that means I need to desire to live an open and an honest life of integrity, first before God and then before men. And I will say this, if you live a life of integrity before God, you will live a life of integrity before men. If you try to twist and pervert men and your relationships with them, the reality is you're not living honestly before God either. The next verse, next two verses in this passage, beginning Proverbs 15 in this list, rather. Proverbs 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant to the Lord. The next verse in the list is in Proverbs 21 and verse 8. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. So here we have in these two verses, we have thoughts, we have words, we have ways, and we have work. So together these proverbs express to us that, you know, it matters to God how we think, how we speak, how we act. The New Testament also reveals that it matters to God how the believer in this church age thinks, speaks, and acts. Somehow, in the course of things, some of God's people, and some that understand the glorious message of God's grace that saves us eternally and keeps us, some have gotten the idea that because of that, you know, it really doesn't matter about these other things. How you think, what you say, and what you do. But all through the Word of God, and these Proverbs are an example of that, and we'll get to the New Testament here. But all through the Word of God, God says it matters to me. So once again, it comes down to this. Do I love God? Do I love Jesus? Does it matter to me what matters to Him? And I hope that we can come to the place where we say, yes, it does matter. I don't want to grieve my Lord. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit that is the member of the Godhead that's indwells me. And so let's go to the New Testament where we have clear statements on these three areas of thinking, speaking, and acting. It matters to God how His children act. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6. 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 4-6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4-6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There's a number of things that's involved in this passage. It involves opposing error, opposing those who attack the gospel. So it has to do with the thoughts of others as well. But we need to start with our own thoughts and bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It matters what you think. Philippians 4 and verses 8 to 9, let's look at the positive aspect of this. What should we be thinking? How should we think as Christians? Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, what is the one thing that can be accurately described with all of these adjectives? Now, there are things that some of them would apply to. Some things are noble, we could point to. But they're not these other things. What's the one thing that can be accurately described with all of these words? The will of God. So we're being commanded here to think always, what's the will of God here? Or in the context of our teaching in Proverbs, what's right in the sight of God here? What's the right thought, the right attitude? Not just even the right words or the right actions. Those we got to get to those. But God knows the heart and he looks to the heart. What's there? What are you thinking about? What's your motive? What is it you desire? May we think on the will of God. What he wants to do in me and through me and for God's people. And if we will learn to do that, it will lead to our words, Colossians 4. Again, this is part of living a life of integrity. This is part of the pieces of your life that will make you whole. Your thinking, let it be right. Your words, let them be right. Your actions, let them be right. That's integrity. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, this is so important. Even in Paul's preaching, he wanted his words to be right. And by the way, if you want to pray for your pastor, this is how you pray for him. That the Lord would give him the words that need to be spoken when they need to be spoken. That I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech, he prayed for his speech, now he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now this command that your speech always be with grace doesn't mean that it's always a soft, warm, fuzzy answer. The season with salt makes it clear there's a purpose with grace, and that is to preserve those who hear you in the will of God. As salt resists corruption. And so sometimes when you speak with grace, it'll be a word of correction. It'll be words that will seem to be harsh. And certainly grace many times is administered by the Lord and by those that are faithful instruments with severity. But always with a purpose, the same purpose, always. And that is to give people the opportunity to walk in the will of God, to walk in that integrity. But a lot of times our words don't produce that. Not in our personal relationships. And this is what we need to desire. Lord, I know my words matter to you. Help me to always speak with grace. Ephesians 4:29. Again, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of grace, he says a lot about thinking and speaking and doing. It's part of a life of integrity. It's part of a life of simplicity and sincerity. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Again, what's the purpose of our words? It's not just to hear ourselves talk. We'll get into some proverbs that talk about people that just like to hear themselves talk. It's not good. But our words should be that which builds people up, not in a false sense, not in a human sense, but again, to preserve them in the will of God, to cause them to be edified in knowing the will of God and being encouraged to walk in the will of God. James chapter 3. I realize this is legal old James, but we're going to read him anyway. Oh, wait a minute. That's the Holy Spirit's the one who inspired this, wasn't he? James was just that vessel. James 3 and verses 6 to 12. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Can words do damage? Yes, they can, and they have. People have been destroyed simply because of words. Now, the reality is the child of God doesn't have to allow words to destroy them, but many times they do. But for the child of God, there's nothing that can keep you from the will of God. Nothing. Nobody's words, nobody's actions. But we're talking about us now, living a life in integrity. We don't want our tongue to be described that way. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It matters to God what you do with your tongue, what you say. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We have the example in nature, and yet in us we demonstrate that which is contrary to nature. May we truly examine what we say so that we can live a life of integrity and enjoy the security, the confidence, and the protection. The last one is works. We'll close with this. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you can't do it in Jesus' name, don't do it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. God's people, saved by grace through faith, are to do. They are to work. They are to serve. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, your salvation, lest anyone should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in those good works. Be busy doing what God says is his will for his children. So it matters. Let's close with Psalm 19. I'll read this quickly and we'll let this be our closing prayer. Expression of our desire, I hope that it is, so that we can live a life of integrity and to enjoy all of its benefits. Psalm 19, we'll read verses 7 to 14. Allow the Holy Spirit to make these words real to your heart, and may they truly be the expression of your own desires. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.